The scripture today will be found in Luke 6:20-23. Luke 6:20-23. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." May God bless the reading of his word.
Good morning, church family. Isn't it wonderful to see spring coming? Isn't it wonderful also to realize that we are God's children? I have a question for you this morning. Before we do the word count, how many of you, when you're going through the struggles and the trials in life, automatically think about your blessings? If you're like me, it's not the easiest thing to do. In fact, during that time, it's easy to find out what is in the last part of this passage, not the beginning, where it says blessings. The next is woes. We'll cover that next week. But it's hard to think about our blessings when things that are not so good are happening. So today, I would like to look at our blessings. And young people, that's one of the first words, is blessings. The second one is Jesus. And the third one is going to be a hard one. It's me. The word me. And we're going to start right now, okay? Let's bow our heads as we open God's word today. Dear Father in heaven, speak to us. In light of all that we've been suffering through this last year, or maybe not even suffering, the dear Father, you show us what it means to be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I always look at the dictionary and try and figure out what blessings are, and then I have to look at the old language of the Bible and see if it's really saying blessings, because, you know, you just want to make sure that you're doing the right thing. So this week I did all of that. And the first word that it said is supremely blessed. I was like, thank you. Sounds like the Webster's. But then after that, it kind of went a direction that I was not expecting, really. It was really interesting as I started to read the next ones. Instead of being supremely blessed, it went on to say, you're fortunate. Think about that after we've read what we read, and then we're going to read another passage that shows these blessings also. That you're fortunate. And then it says you're well off. Well, that's a whole lot of interesting, because that's kind of, if you say well off, that's just depends on who's looking at it. And then the last one I saw blew me away, and it said happy. How many of us, when we're in the trials that we're in, we're going through some things that aren't so good, we have some bad news, or we've had some bad things happen to us, we automatically be like, I'm happy. That's not normal. Normally, it's like, I'm not happy because this is not normal. But why does the Bible say this? So, Pastor Nelson, if this is a blessings thing, why is the list that is given not the best? Why is the list all of a sudden having some things of overtones, of depression? Why is this list having a short sermon that Jesus gave packed with so much to think about? Let's not only look at Luke chapter 6, but there's also another mentioning of this, and let's turn in our Bibles to that today, Matthew chapter 5. And sometimes we look at these and we're like, oh, they're not the same thing. Well, to be honest with you, how many of you hear the very same sermon word for word? You even go home and discuss it with people that you know. And it never is the same sermon because we all listen from a different aspect. So I think this is what's going on here too. In chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 1-12, says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. After he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them. The other one says that he looked at them intently, basically. It says, I want to do this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And if you look at them just on the surface value, they look totally different. But when you start to dig, they're exactly the same thing. It's just told from a different viewpoint. A different maturity, a different point in the relationship with Jesus. And it's interesting that the little differences can actually add when you read them together to us. I think it's due to the authors, their understanding of what Jesus' mission was. I think like today when we hear this sermon that you're going to get different things out of it. Even if I preach the exact same words and you play it over and over again, the Holy Spirit's going to be talking to you and telling you things that you need to hear. In fact, when I create these sermons, you know, the Holy Spirit is talking to me too and requiring me to do some changes. So Jesus is talking about the poor in spirit. And I thought about this, and I thought about depression immediately. I was like, poor in spirit. They're the ones that can't really hold themselves up. I have many friends that have depression and some that don't even know that they have depression. And sometimes I've even had depression, depending on what kind of stressor there is in life. But you know what? If it was just about depression, it'd be something that could be talked about. A doctor could help out, a counselor. And then I started looking up things like this. Did you know there are 264 million people on this planet that suffer from depression? Woo! And during the pandemic, I would venture a guess that it doubled. Surely God has given hope to those who seem to think that there is hopelessness. Or just coping with everyday life during this pandemic. There are some that are not okay. And you know what, church family? If you're not okay, you're safe here. You're safe to say, it's okay. I'm not okay right now, but I know God will get me through, and I know that the church family will be here to support me. If you're not there to support the ones that need it the most, that says something about us. It says something about us that we need to push on and we need to help our friends push on because it's very vital that we as a church family make it together. I'm going to pull up my sermon here just for a second because I have some more notes down below that are not on my screen. But is it not an amazing fact that when Jesus walked and was with his disciples, that there were some disciples that were depressed? In the presence of Jesus Christ, they did not think highly of themselves. And it was interesting to see them blossom under Jesus' ministry. And even after he left, a little while dealing with this problem that they had of not feeling secure about themselves. And then it came to a point where they were like, you know what? I am covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And once you realize that you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's not a cure, but it is an aha moment, an epiphany. And when you have those epiphanies, you realize, I can make it because the King of the universe is there for me. People like you and I are not suffering in public. People like you and me are suffering silently. people like you and me and the disciples, no matter who they are, they think that sometimes they have to be humble because godliness is humbleness, is it not? And godliness is saying that God is in control. And how many of you have felt humbled by the world around you? How many of you, like me in my 20s, thought that, okay, the world is in front of me, I'm going to conquer it? Some of you are still there. It's not a bad thing to do. And as you look to the future, you're like, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And 5 years down the road, you're like, I didn't do this, 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 and this. But what I did was this. And you see how God has led. We can have all the plans in the world. And I imagine the disciples, when Jesus was starting to preach this sermon, he started saying, like, blessed are the poor in spirit. And they're like, yep, we're going to rise up and we're going to shake ourselves of those Romans. We're going to have money and we're going to have power and we're going to gloat it over them and we're going to destroy them. You look at some of the passages. When the Bible calls the disciples, they at some point thought that they were going to overthrow Rome. They thought Jesus was going to come and free them from the things that they had in front of them. And when he starts preaching this sermon about the blessings, it's not exactly what they thought. They started to listen to Jesus, and they started to realize that he wasn't talking about what they thought he was talking about. In fact, all the stuff that had gone through their head, the depression that they've had over the years, the things that depressed them about Rome being in control, and all of this kind of came flooding back, and then they started to listen to the content of the sermon. Here it seems that you who are humbled by the world around you, you children of God, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Being poor is relative. This one talks about poor in spirit, but poor in general. It's interesting that we don't talk about this a lot because we still have the preconceived ideas that a lot of people have, that if we are a blessed people of God, we're going to have money. And those of you who do have money and influence, you're like, well, does that make me a bad person? I don't think this is talking about money. I think when it says blessed are the poor or blessed are the poor in spirit, it's talking about what is at the core of each one of us. And that is the ability to say that I make me. How many of you have ever said that? You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you ever said that I am a self-made person? I was the one that made me. Oops, I was not supposed to raise my hand. We have all at some point said, I have made me, and God wants to say, nope, I want you to come to the point that if you can say this with me, I am made by God. Everything I do is a gift from God. No matter what my station in life, Jesus is saying those that understand where they're at and they know and they confess where they're at, that they do not have control of the world, you are poor in spirit. You are the ones that will inherit the kingdom of God, no matter how much money you have. But if you know where everything comes from, you're already ahead of the whole world. If you have things and property and you're content, hallelujah. If you have nothing and you're living in a borrowed house because you have to rent it and you're just eating day by day and not knowing where the next dollar is from, coming from, and you are happy, praise the Lord. You know why? Because if we're that way, we know that who's in charge and where everything comes from. Now, there is something to talk about, something of great consequences. The content of what Jesus was giving us here in this sermon in the first couple words, the first couple blessings, the here and now, how we handle here and now is oh so important as we read the content of our lives that we give to him is a blessing. And what's amazing about that is if we read on, we start to see. And I'm gonna continue with Matthew because it's a little bit more broad, but I'm gonna reference back to Luke because it's important also. But I'm going to read in Matthew. So I'm going to go backwards a little bit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Whether it's meaning poor or not, Jesus is getting to the heart of people. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now define comfortable. Define blessing when you're mourning the loss of a loved one. Pastor, that's not fair. That's really hard. Because what we're doing is we're missing that person. We're remembering that person. What's wrong with that? I didn't say there was anything wrong with that. But what is the blessing? Spent time? Is that what you said? It's not the end, yes. We do have something called hope, do we not? As Seventh-day Adventists, we know that when the trumpet of God and the voice of the archangel comes, guess what? The dead in Christ will rise first. But did you know what? That is not the blessing. The blessing is knowing that God's word is all time never going to fail us. It is one thing that we cannot, I can't say it more and try and emphasize it more. We have to realize that God's word is, in fact, eternal. And when he says, I pronounce a blessing on you, it is the same thing as saying, let there be light. Let there be trees. Let there be animals. Let there be. Because when he says that we're going to have a blessing, if someone dies, he says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there he may be also. Not a shallow untruth. How many of you have been here? Either on the giving of the hug or the receiving of the hug because you've lost someone. Even in my short time here, we've had a number of funerals. We've had a number of things that hit us broadside because we didn't expect them. And we all cry. Matthew talks next about those who mourn, those who have lost loved ones, those who have lost friends over the years, those who are the keepers of the memories of those people. We mourn, we cry, we remember. It's painful. My roommate in college, it's a terrible story. My roommate in college came as a foreign exchange student. And he spoke French mainly, and he taught me all kinds of things that I will never repeat because they are not what they're supposed to be. He was a character. He even told me the word for excuse me was actually something not excuse me. It was naughty. But we developed a relationship. It was kind of cool. I taught him a lot of things about American customs. He taught me a lot of things about French customs. I learned a little French, and he learned a lot of English. I even told him the wrong way to count once because I was really mad at him because he would not clean up the room, and I was a little bit of a neat freak back then. I don't know what happened since then. But as we developed this relationship, our friend group was the same, and we had a really good friend group. A lot of us graduated. He and a couple others stayed behind. He became a student missionary and went to a place that he developed a relationship with a young lady, and let's just put it this way, hormones overtook, okay? He came back to the United States, back to the school, and could not get her back over because he's not a United States citizen. That affected him so much, he didn't talk to any of us. We were in different states, lots of his friends, and I got a terrible call one day that my friend had laid down on the tracks in the back of Little Debbie, the railroad tracks, and committed suicide the way a lot of Europeans do. That struck to the heart of a lot of us, and it was hard to mourn that because it's such a, oh, really, that's not true kind of thing, and you've built this relationship with this person, and you realize that all of a sudden they're gone, and then you want to go to the funeral, and there wasn't really a big funeral, and we don't even know where he's buried. So for a friend group that I have, we have this constant reminder of what it's like to be alone when you die and not have hope when you die, and knowing that one of our friends did that, and every single one of us are like, never again. When you mourn for somebody like that, you look and you say, wow, what a waste. But in the real reality of life is, it's not just a waste, it's a hole in your heart, is it not? You always have those gymnastics. I wonder if he's going to be in heaven. I have no idea, and I have no business even thinking about that. What I do have business is, from now on, if I find anybody in the state that he was in, I'm going to go after them because I want them to know that somebody cares. I don't want depression to lead to the fact that they don't feel like living anymore. I want us as a church also to realize that if there's danger signs in one of our friends, to say, oh, hold it, you are valued, you are loved, you are liked, because that's what Jesus' ministry was like the whole time that he did it. He would find people that were down and out and say, you know what, your life matters, I care about you. And when they're cared about, they became the most resonant voice in the world, and they spread the gospel to everywhere. Why? Because they knew that the value they had was in Jesus Christ, the God of the universe. So what's the difference between us? We are valued by the King of the universe. Blessed are you. Blessed are the ones who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. How many of you have ever seen somebody that would not fight? They are the gentlest person. And when people even fight against them with their words, that they just kind of absorb it. What does that make you feel like, some of you that are type A personalities, when you see somebody that is being abused like that? What does that make you do? Your fist starts to clench, and you want to take care of business, don't you? Like, how dare you hurt my friend like that, and they're taking, how can you take this? I don't understand how you can take this. It doesn't matter. It matters. They're beating up on you, and you're my friend. It does not matter. Jesus would have done the same thing. Oh. The other text uses the word meekness. We always think of meek or gentle as weak. I found over the last number of years that the people that are meek and gentle are the strongest people on the planet. Because yes, it may bother them in the recesses of their home or wherever, but in public, they show Jesus. And they are won more people to Jesus than any of us that are type A personalities that use a mallet. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. This also talks about hunger, and you know, I looked at the hunger things too. How many of you think that the United States has any problems with hunger? Yeah. The United States has a lot of problems with hunger. There are 40 million people in the United States that are suffering from hunger as of 2017. We have roughly 300 to 400 million people in the United States. 40 million of those are hungry at some point. And I'm going to venture a guess, as I am preaching this morning, I'm going to venture a guess that there are some of you who have known hunger. Some of you who may be hungry today. Please do not be hungry. We have a food bank here. Talk to us privately. Our family will not go hungry. If it's pride that's stopping you, please do it in private. We will make sure that you are taken care of because you are our family. Hunger is something that should not happen in the United States. It is something that we pronounce we have a land of plenty, but it's amazing in this land of plenty how many people go hungry. And even in this church, even when we have a food bank, don't be embarrassed. You are family. In fact, I remember when I was in college or just out of college, didn't have a whole lot of money because I didn't have a really good job. And it was kind of put gas in the car, pay for school, and pay for my housing. And whatever's left over mainly was ramen, rice, and beans. Okay? At that point, you eat the rice and beans and ramen, and you were happy. And occasionally, when they had potluck, you clean up. And you say, what is this potluck you speak of in the pandemic? Someday, we'll bring that back. Especially this summer when we can be outside. Let's do it. But would eat like crazy. And you see some of these young people and you're like, oh, they're doing okay. They have a job and everything like that. You never know. You never know. But with a church like this and a church family like this, no one should go hungry. And specifically the way Jesus, I think, was using this. How many of you, when you hear about the word of God and the beauty that he has, want more? Just imagine the disciples. Imagine them as they are going through this and saying, let's see, why am I blessed? God's children are here for another reason, not just about you and me. We're here to spread the gospel. God's children are to testify of God's words. God's children are to live as if they are God's children. God's children behave with the same spirit as Jesus did, and that is one of mercy. We are blessed even if we're in a place of discomfort. In order to eat of godliness and drink the satisfying water of the Holy Spirit, we must give in and give up to our selfish life and go back to God. This look familiar? This look familiar? Have you seen the face of hate? Have you seen the face of hate when they look at you? I have. I have been looked at because of my ethnicity, because I looked a little bit more Asian when I was younger, especially with the haircut that my parents gave me a couple times. And my eyes were a little more pronounced. I've watched the look of hate on people's faces that are outside the church and inside the church. But today, there are people dying because cousins can't get along. There's hate. Between the Hezbollah and Israel, right now there are innocent people being hurt on both sides. What does hate do? In my opinion, as I have seen this hate, and I'm not going to make it political today because that's not what this is about, but as I see it, if you are blessed, you cannot hate other people. When you exclude others or revile other people, you are not showing the message of the Son of God. Because when you walk with God, people start to look at you not because of you, but because of who you hang around. Imagine the disciples as Jesus is preaching this. Imagine the disciples as Jesus is preaching this. People start to look at the disciples and said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, O Peter. Blessed are the pure in heart, Thomas. Blessed are the pure in heart, Mary Magdalene. Blessed are the pure in heart." My name can go in there too. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." I would like to have peace in this world, especially in this place, because this is where the Temple of Mount, the Jews, the Muslims, and the Christians are all there. The only problem is that when you are willing to take a life over this place, the teachings of every single one of those entities loses credibility. In fact, I will go as far to say is that in our church, if we are fighting with one another, guess what? We lose credibility with not only young people, but the people that watch each and every single one of us. We lose credibility because we can't get along, because the teachings of Jesus will lose credibility because we're with him. So when we fight and the young see that and we wonder, why are our young people leaving the church? It's because of us. This is not something I just came and grabbed out of thin air. It's a study that I've had my whole ministry. I've watched when families destroy each other in the church, their children always leave. I don't want the children to leave. I want them to see Jesus. So for many of us, the Temple on the Mount is an act of hypocrisy because they worship all God. Every single one of those religions worship God, they say. But they hate each other. a Christian life. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. This is the most amazing speech, in my opinion, that Jesus gave, because it is counterculture, it is counterthinking, it is counter me. And it says change, because I need these things. How many of you? How many of you can see a child and see the rejoicing and the leaping and wonder, what's my reward? We don't even have to think about it. When we see the child laughing and clapping and everything, we see the reward right in front of us. So you go through these, blessed are the peacemaker, blessed are those who have been persecuted for your name's sake, blessed are the people who insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. It says in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. It is great. It is the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're going to have it. It's going to be something that'll happen, but your reward is all around you and you don't even see it. The reward is in the cheerfulness of the little children that are talking in church. The joy is the things that we do as a church body. The fires that we have at our house with bonfires and the personal, interpersonal reactions with one another. They called the ancestors and the prophets, but history tends to repeat itself. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they were persecuted, the prophets were... It's the same thing in both texts. I think everybody got it. Look up this afternoon, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I'm going to read it just a little bit. I know I'm going to go over about 2 minutes. And you who were made dead in trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the curse of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he beloved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that the ages to come he might show in surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast. For we all are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, and good prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. If we're walking in them, we are dead to that old self. We are made alive in Jesus Christ, and we are the workmanship of God. And what does that mean? As God's children, whenever God says anything, blessed. How many of you have heard news this last week that you did not want to hear? Blessed. How many of you this week have had things that just did not go the way that you wanted them to at work? Blessed. How many of you have not had good relationships with one another? It's time to call each other. Blessed. It's the things that Jesus has given us that we need to concentrate on. And if we see the Spirit of God all around us, we no longer see the spirit of death, the spirit of abuse, the spirit of political and religious unrest, the spirit of rockets and bombs, in the spirit of the arrows of the devil. We are the children of God. We were reborn to serve the King of the universe, and that makes us blessed. No matter if I may die tomorrow, I am still blessed because I will see the face of God. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, thank you. This little sermon right before the warnings is an encouragement to us. Dear Father, help our hearts and minds to be blessed more. Help us to understand that it's not just the feelings and actions of myself, but it's you working in me. Dear Father, this church also, as we forge on from here, that you will make sure that we are bended and molded and pounded on a little bit to make us what you need to be. Because, dear Father, we are your hands and feet here on earth. We are your representation. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.